13, Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read verses 26 through 33 responsively of Numbers chapter 13. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Numbers chapter 13. I'll read, then you read, and so forth. Verses 26 through 33. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men went up with him and said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In verse 33 together, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come to of the giants, and we were in his own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we sure do love you, and we thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you'd be with thy servant. Lord, fill me with your power. Lord, just please open up hearts this morning and be a help to these dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on the giant of unbelief. I'm going to read one more verse to you, and you may just jot it down, refer to it later. Or Hebrews chapter 13, 19, the Bible says, So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The giant of unbelief is my subject this morning. Unbelief is the attitude or state of mind that one does not believe. Unbelief is that vehicle that one takes to veer away from the truth. Okay, so you say, Preacher, what is truth? Well, truth is God. John 17, 17, you may jot these down. The Bible says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And John 1, 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that determines that God is truth. He's the master, if you will, of all truth. And unbelief is that attitude or state of mind that one does not believe. You know, there are two types of people here this morning. There are those that have been saved, and you've grown in the Lord, maybe to some degree, but somewhere along the way, something has caused you to unbelieve. Somewhere along the way, now listen to me, you've lost your faith in God. You've not lost your salvation. Don't misunderstand me. No man can pluck out of the palm of Jesus' hand. Once you're saved, that is a gift of God, and nobody can take that away. But the truth around it is, there's two people, types of people here this morning. You have grown maybe to an extent, but somewhere along the way, someone has talked to you, bent their ear to them. You have listened, and when you go through your battles, or when you go through your heartaches, or when you go through your struggles, the truth is, somewhere along the way, you lose your faith. You have lost your faith. Maybe you're down here, and I'm going to use this a little bit, Sean. I don't know if this is okay. He'll get to it. But the truth of the matter is, you get down in the valleys, and people who are up on the mountaintops of life, so to speak, they'll go ahead and they will, testing, can you hear me? They will go ahead and perhaps see you down the valley, and they may see that your countenance is not quite what it should be. The joy of the Lord perhaps is not reflecting through you. And they see you, and people will go ahead and say, well, maybe you're just trying the Christian thing too much. Maybe you're trying church thing too much. The truth of the matter is, if there are folks out there that are saying that kind of stuff to you, you better stop your ears. But what happens oftentimes, sometimes to a Christian or to a defeated Christian or to one that has a poor attitude, or they get to a point, they're down here and they wonder, why am I down here? They start questioning God. No, they have not lost their salvation. Don't misunderstand me. But they start questioning God, why is this happening to me? And then people may go ahead and start
fueling things to you, saying, well, you tried it God's way, why don't you try it this way? You tried it this way, that way, or you tried it the Christian way, if you will. You tried church, you tried reading your Bible, but people, if you're not careful, will feed some negatives to you, and then you stay down there, and that causes unbelief to a point where you say, well, you know what, maybe they're right. Now listen, you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? I have seen people like that. I have seen people, they have excelled, they've grown, if you will, and so forth. But when the battles hit and when the heartaches came, you know what? They've tried the God thing, if you will, and I don't mean that wrong, but they've tried this, they've tried church, they've read their Bible, and maybe family members or maybe some so-called neighbors or friends, they'll go ahead and say, well, you know what? See, I told you so. Hey, you know what? So-and-so, hey, we're not having that kind of problem. The truth of the matter is they are having some troubles. They are having struggles, but they see you, and they go ahead and say, well, you know what? Maybe you ought to try this way. Maybe you ought to try the world. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. And if people are speaking negative about the church, if people are speaking negative about God, if people are speaking negative about the way that you're going as far as going forward for God, you better be careful. You better be careful who you hang around with. But let me tell you something. There are some here this morning, you're in the midst of unbelief. You're in the midst. I mean, you've journeyed, so to speak, towards your promised land, okay, so to speak, and you had the battles like the children of Israel. We'll be talking about them in a moment. Like the children, you faced your battles. You faced the Red Seas and different things, and battle after battle, you get down there, and people start feeding you negatives and negatives and negatives to a point, God, are you really there? I've been there. I know when I have faced some battles, you know what? There have been times I've got, what are you doing? God, are you really there? And the truth of the matter is, He is there. He is there. You got to recognize Him, but He is there. But and then there's also maybe a group of people here this morning that you've never believed. Okay, you've never entered, so to speak, the promised land, the land that God wants to give you, a land, if you will, that's flowing with milk and honey. You've never, simply because you've not been saved. And I say this, and I plead with you, listen, I plead with you this morning. If you're sitting here this morning, you do not know for sure you're on your way to heaven, don't leave this place without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you eternal peace. And along with eternal life and knowing Jesus as your Savior comes eternal peace. Hey, I plead with you, don't go ahead and go the way of the world if you're a Christian. Hey, pep up your ears and listen to the preaching. Pep up your ears and read the Word of God and listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you. And let's get to our text here. The Bible says, here are the children of Israel. They're here at the border of the promised land that God told them is theirs to possess. Moses, let's talk about Moses a moment. Moses, who's probably the greatest leader of all Bible leaders, led 3.5 million people through the wilderness. What a task. You think about that. What a job that is. But think that, and by the way, it was through the wilderness. This was not farmland. This was not easy terrain. When you go through a wilderness, I mean, you got rocks and you got branches down, you got trees down through a wilderness, through rugged terrain. Israel not only took their families, but they took their flocks of sheep and herds of cattle with them. So here's Moses, a man called of God, to go ahead and lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, which is a type of sin. God looked down and saw His people there and said, you know what? I want to give them something better, okay? And Moses was that God-called man to go ahead and lead 3.5 million people out of Egypt, not just them, but all their herds and all their flocks, and here they go. They're trekking to the promised land. On this incredible journey, mind you, there was no water, there was no ready food supply, there was no farms or stores, there was no sanitation treatment plants, no irrigation ditches, no hospitals, nothing but wilderness. Now imagine that kind of trip today without all that. You know, most of us would probably second guess what is going on here. But the truth of the matter is, because of an incredible God giving a man of God, Moses, an incredible faith, who transferred that incredible faith and told the children of Israel, God wants to go ahead and deliver you, so you just follow me, and we're going to go to a land that's a whole lot better because God has gone ahead and promised you this. And so they went ahead by faith, and they traveled behind Moses. And I can imagine they had been I got a typo here. Anyways, I'm going to move on. I can imagine Moses, how he must have felt in leading the people. I can imagine the vastness of his responsibility. I mean, can you imagine the responsibility? I can imagine, along with leading all these people, the weariness that he must have felt, the challenges of meeting the needs of the people. Moses, he led them across, to cross over the Red Sea. And God showed his miraculous power here by allowing 3.5. Think about this. Think about this. He says on dry land, 3.5 million people to cross on dry ground between solid walls of water. What a sight. By the way, only God could do that. But boy, what a deliverer he is. The very fact that 3.5 million people on dry ground, and here were these solid walls of water, and they allowed the 3.5 million and their flocks and their herds to cross over on dry ground. And as they passed, the Egyptian army was devoured by the waves of that Red Sea. Boy, the deliverance in the mighty hand of God. The children of Israel, through and through, saw the might and hand of God. God took very good care of them through this tough journey. Let me just stop and say this. We serve a good God. Amen. You know what? You may sometimes think, and you're down here, you're up here. Why does life have to be this way? The truth of the matter is, let me tell you something. There's somebody that's with you every step of the way. Every valley that you go into, every mountaintop that you're on, every in between the valley and the mountaintop. Let me tell you something. God is a good God. And just as he watched and he promised to take care of the children of Israel, he promised he'd take care of you. He watches out for you. He takes care of your needs. I thank God. He knows every step that you take. He knows every heartache that you bear. And the big lesson for Israel here was to trust in him and believe in him, and he will lead them to the right destination. And our lesson today is to trust him and allow him to lead us. But somewhere along the way, maybe there's some here today, there's a little bit of unbelief. Maybe there's some unbelief there. You wonder, God, I'll take it from here. God, I'm going to, you know what, I'm tired of the battles, I'm tired of the heartaches, I'm tired of all this. You know what, I'm going to go ahead and bend my ear to some other organization. I'm going to bend my ear to the world and see what they have to offer. Hey, my friend, don't you go that way, because the devil wants nothing more for you to be lied to about how much better the world has and how much more things that the world has to offer. He wants to lie to you, and he wants nothing more than to chew you up and to spit you out. He wants to destroy you. No, he knows. You know, let me tell you something. The devil's time is short, and he knows that he can't go ahead and get your soul if you're saved. He knows that. But let me tell you something. He wants to do everything he can in his power to make your life as displeasing and uncomfortable. He wants to make your life displeasing this morning. He knows that if you're saved and you came to an altar and you realize that you were a sinner and you realize there was a price on sin, that Jesus, and I thank God he paid that price, he knows that he can't take you to hell with him one day. But he wants to do everything he can to make your life miserable. He wants to do everything he can to make your life displeasing to God. That's why when you get down in the valley, let me tell you something, you just keep your eyes up fixed on Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed upon Christ, the one who will see you through it, the one who I've mentioned before, as the Bible says, is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. Hey, children of Israel, you keep your eyes on Jesus. But the sad part of the story is coming. In our passage, they arrived to the promised land, and it took them 16 months, did a little bit of study in here, to get to the border of the promised land. When you think about it, you know, that's a pretty short journey for a vast amount of people. But it took them approximately 16 months to get to the border of the promised land. And at the border, God told Moses, and let me just say this, I can imagine when they were enslaved in Egypt and being whipped and beaten and being slaves and serving the Egyptians, they had heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac, of Jacob and of Joseph, and they finally had arrived to the homeland of their ancestors, and boy, what an opportunity that they had at hand. I can just see them, they were at the border. They came to the place, God said, hey, listen, I have a much better place where I have a promised land filled with milk and honey. I'm going to supply you. I have a place for you. And I can imagine now, after that 16 months of long journey, here they were. I can imagine, boy, with a feeling of relief. Oh, wow. Man, we made it. No, they'd not yet crossed over, but boy, they can see it and they can feel it. And I can imagine the relief in the families. I can imagine as a daddy who had to lead their children and all his animals and different things. Wow, we made it. I can imagine Moses, that great leader of Israel. I can imagine Moses when he got there, he goes, wow, man, we made it. And then God went ahead, and I'm not going to turn to it, but if you look in the first part of this chapter, I'm not going to read through it, but Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, God goes ahead and tells Moses to go ahead and pick out a spy from each tribe of Israel. So there was 12 spies. And And he instructs them to go in, okay? He picks out the 12 tribes. You can read that later on. And he says, now I want you spies to go in and check out the land. A lot of it was to help prepare the children of Israel for what's ahead. And he says, now I want you to go in, check out the land, spy it out, and come back to us and give us word about what's going on in there. And of course, the Bible says that they did that, and they went on in. All these names there, I'm not going to read them all in the first part of that chapter. They went on in there, and they spied out the land, and I can just imagine the excitement. Boy, you know, they picked out a person from each tribe. I can imagine the children of Israel, maybe they were getting kind of itchy. I would think I would have been. Boy, I can't wait till these spies get back and tell us about how good the land's going to be. I think they were excited. I think they just couldn't wait until they came back. I can imagine they were just maybe watching whatever clock or whatever time frame they used back then. I can imagine they would go ahead and say, man, when are they going to be here? I think they were just itching. Man, I want to enter into the promised land. I can just imagine the children of Israel being excited about the fact that they made it. And they're ready to go ahead and enter that promised land. The Bible says it took 40 days for the spies to go in and check it out. I can imagine this suspense that the children of Israel had, and they were thinking about how great it's going to be to enter into that land. Boy, and I can even imagine at this particular time, they were saying, boy, God, you are good. God, you really are good. You know what? We are here. I can imagine all during that, you know what? Probably one of the most spiritual times of the children of Israel was right about now, because they realized they made it. Not quite all the way in yet. But probably there was a unity and there was a good spirit there. And this boy, as soon as the spies come at God and instructed Moses to send these spies in. So you know what? As soon as they come back, no doubt they're going to give us a great report. No doubt they're going to go ahead and tell us some good things. And we're going to be able to enter on in. And then, of course, they come back. And I'm going to read along our text a little bit. And when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, now the spies had come back into all the congregation of the children of Israel. Everybody was surrounded now. I could maybe imagine the leader saying, telling all the children, okay, everybody gather around. Unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we came unto the land where thou sentest us. And you know what? God was right. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. And you know what? They brought back some fruit, and this is the fruit of it. Boy, you know what? God said it was going to flow with milk and honey. God said there'd be some fruit there, and here it is. In the verse number 28, nevertheless, and I can imagine as the people saw that big fruit, and as the people had heard the beginning of their report, and the land, you know, the smiles and the beaming happiness and the excitement, and yes, you know what, we're gonna go in. This is gonna sound great. This is exciting. But nevertheless, the Bible says in verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Now here, as they heard all this, imagine the first few verses that I read there, 26 and 27. Boy, they were still smiling. They saw the evidence of the goodness of God. And perhaps they were beaming and they were excited. Then when nevertheless came, you know, them smiles all of a sudden maybe turned to a frown, that troubled look, like when you receive some bad news, that troubled look, like when you receive a bad doctor's report, that troubled look, like when you receive an unexpected bill. You feel like, man, you know what? You're pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, and you're up on the mountaintop, but boy, then all of a sudden an evil report comes. And you're trusting God, and you're on the mountaintop, and you feel like, man, things are wonderful. And by the way, things are wonderful when we're up here. But let me tell you something. But when all of a sudden the old devil throws that curveball at you, you know, you're smiling. Your family's excited. Your family's smiling. Everybody's a sweet harmony in the home. And then, nevertheless, there's giants in the land. I'm talking about a giant in your life. You know, things were wonderful, but nevertheless, you lost a loved one. Nevertheless, you got to receive the bad doctor's report. Nevertheless, you lost your job. Nevertheless, you start wondering, how are we going to go ahead and make it? And them 10 spies, of course, represent that person I told you about who feed you negatives about the church and who feed you negatives about the Word of God, who feed you negatives about God. And them 10 spies, to me, they are likened to them that go ahead and tell you, hey, sir, you went and you tried God. You tried the church. Why don't you try it this way? Why don't you go ahead and go this way? And let me tell you something. What happened is terrible. It's a terrible thing here. They were smiling. And then that negative report came into their ears. And the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. The children of Anak are there. Hey, in other words, 28 and 29, they talk about all the enemies that you're going to face. You're going to be surrounded by enemies. You're going to be surrounded by some heartaches. You know what? And Caleb, you know, I can imagine that the people, as they heard, they were smiling. Then their look went to despair. And what in the world did we get into here? What in the world? Oh, God, what did you do? Oh, Moses, what did you do? They start losing faith in God. And they start losing faith in the man of God. What happened? Here we are. And I can imagine the bickering that was going on amongst them 3.5 million people and the crying, perhaps, and different things. And what is going on? And Caleb, that man of God, I love Caleb and Joshua. But Caleb, the Bible says, he got up and he stilled the people. He went ahead and he was the encourager. He was the preacher, if you will, of that particular moment. He says, hey, listen, before he stilled the people before Moses in verse 30 and said, let us go up at once. He says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Hey, let me tell you something. Caleb was there. I can imagine the anxiety of the people now. They were happy. Now they're down. They're down in the dumps. They were on the mountaintop. They were saying, thank God we made it. And I happen to think during that 40 days of them spying, there was a spiritual time. They were excited. They saw some things about God that they never saw before. God had delivered them to the border of the promised land. They were excited. And then when the report came, they were happy. They were excited. Then as the report kept going on, you know what? They were down here. And Caleb, you know what? And the bickering and the crying and the mourning and the grieving went on. What are we doing here? Just like when you go through it. Just like when you hear the negatives. Just like, and we will have negatives. You will have a bad doctor's report. You will have death of loved ones. You will have this happen. You will have some tough times in life and so forth. But let me tell you something. When you're down here, this is the time to trust God even more. This is the time to keep your eyes upon the Lord. This is a time. Yes, the majority of the spies went ahead and said, no, we can't do it. But this is the time that you listen to the man of God. This is the time that you get in your word and listen to the Holy Spirit of God and say, yes, you can do it. Caleb said, hey, you know what? Yes, there are some giants there, but let me tell you something. He says, let us go at once and let's possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Hey, church folks, wherever you're going through today, you know what? Through Christ, you're able to overcome it. Amen. Amen. Don't let the devil go ahead and keep you down. Yeah, he'll go ahead and kick you around a little bit, and he'll go ahead and stomp on you. And when you're down, he just doesn't go ahead and stomp. He just keeps on stomping. He keeps on stomping. But let me tell you something. You get up, and you shake it off, and you say, okay, God, from this day, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to keep on serving you. Hey, you know what? I love that verse. Philippians 4:13, very, very famous verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengheneth me. Hey, church, if you're down this morning, maybe you're one of them. Boy, you know, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But you know what? You've listened to the 10. You've listened to the 10. You had the joy. You were excited about God at one time. But somewhere along the way, there's some unbelief that has crept in your heart. And you're beginning to wonder, God, are you really there? God, do I really, really, really trust you anymore? God, I know I'm on my way to heaven. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the truth of the matter is, God, here I am down here. Hey, let me tell you something. Shake off the 10 and listen to the 2 that said, we can overcome this. Hey, whatever you're going through, my friend, this morning, you can overcome. How? Through Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Hey, you're in the land of, you know, yes, there is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a fruit right here of it. They showed the evidence. And I'm sure the excitement was there, but nevertheless, the people be strong. Hey, the cities are walled. you're going to deal with the children of Anak. You're going to deal with the Amalekites in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites and Amorites. They dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Hey, you're going to be surrounded by them all. Hey, listen, church, we are surrounded when you think about it. You know what? Yes, I understand. You know, you got to get up tomorrow morning and you got to go to work. Maybe not tomorrow. Amen. This is happy Memorial Day, okay? And maybe not all of you, but some of you do. But the truth of the matter is Tuesday morning, you get up and you got to go to work and you got to face the world again. And you know what? And it seems like every way you look, I was just talking to somebody the other day, every way you look, you've got evil influences all around you. You do. The old devil, he's right there. It seems like, you know, the moment you step out, well, he wants to shoot at you with this, shoot at you with this, shoot at you with this, and so forth, to try to weaken you, to try to go ahead and cause you to fall in different things. And yes, you may fall. You may go ahead and stumble, but get back up. A just man falls seven times, but what's he do? He riseth up again. He doesn't stay down. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Yes, there are enemies all around you this morning. As you go out there, there are people that want to shoot at you. There are people that want to make fun of you. There are people that want to mock you because you stand, but you keep on standing. Hey, you know, I was teaching my class this morning. Blessed are they that thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I taught them this morning that you know what? Blessed is the man, blessed is the Christian, if you will, that goes ahead and hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How is it that you will go ahead and stand and remain standing as a strong soldier for Jesus Christ when the enemy's all around? You need to go ahead and stay filled with the Word of God. You need to stay filled with the Spirit of God. You need to stay in that book every single day. You need to be in church. Boy, you know what? A good principle is to go ahead and you be in church four times a week. I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about Sunday night. I'm talking about Wednesday night. You go ahead and you get in that book every day. You go ahead and you get in church and under the preaching and under a Sunday school teacher and different things every single Sunday and during the week. Let me tell you something. You can't help but stay filled, and you can't help to have the strength, if you will, to go ahead and fight the old devil simply because you're following the ways of God. You are taking in the Word of God and the strength that comes from this Word. You're taking in the preaching and you're absorbing the things of God. Hey, listen, you know what? You need to be filled. You need to be hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hey, you know what? Keep getting filled by the Word of God. Keep getting filled by the preaching. Keep getting filled by walking with God. But what happened here is they realized we're surrounded by enemies. You know what? There's no use. Moses, you went ahead and you brought us out here. Look at... They started complaining. They started whining. I can see the countenance of all the people change from being glad to sad and fearful. And Caleb went ahead and stood up by faith. But the other 10, after Caleb stood up, they said, the other 10. But the men went up with him, said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. You know, we serve a God that's a lot stronger than any evil force out there. You know, God, and you're a majority, by the way. Yeah, but that's only two, and that's there's a million out there. You know what, God? You know what? God can go ahead and just say the word destroy, and you know what? He'll destroy if he wants. Hey, by the way, you and God are a majority. And I say it time and time again, you're going to make it in this evil world, if you will, if you're going to make it with some of the enemies around. And by the way, you know what? Hey, and by the way, let me just stop and say that. I love life, though. I will stop and say, I don't want people to think, well, you know what? You think, is life all that? No, I love life. You know, I know that there are people, but you know what? I have learned, and the very best I know how, I have learned and I've trusted, and I've tried to follow the Word of God the very best I can to help keep and protect my family from the harms of the world. But the truth of the matter is, I love life. I love being a Christian. I love being a preacher. I love being saved. I love the fact that we have the freedom still to go to church and read the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Hey, I love life. And don't you misunderstand. Don't leave here and say, well, you know what? Life is this. No. Yes, we have the enemies, but you know what? Through Christ, you can go ahead and get through it. Through Christ, you can go ahead and get the strength that you need. And don't listen to the 10 that'll keep you down. Listen to the 2 that said, hey, we can overcome what you're going through. The result of their unbelief brought fear. It brought a defeatist attitude, if you will. It brought sadness. They started complaining against Moses, saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. They would have preferred, think about this, they would have preferred, here they were, God promised, hey, I'm giving you this land. He didn't promise that he would go ahead and make it simple. And by the way, that promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life, by the way. You know what? Yes, and as a saved person, you know what? We are living in the victorious Christian life. We have the means to go ahead and live victoriously in the midst of a troubled world. We do. And God never promised that once you get saved, everything's going to be peachy. God never promised that. The truth of the matter is, we still have our battles. We still have our heartaches. But let me tell you something. I'd much rather be walking through the promised land with God than walking out in the world unsaved and not knowing God at all. Amen. Let me tell you something. If these children of Israel would just listen to Caleb and said, listen, we can go ahead and overcome these people. We can overcome these giants. And you know why he said that? Because he was a man that wholly followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And he was trying to say, hey, children of Israel, you know what? God promised us this. Hey, you know what? We're going to defeat these people through Christ. The result brought them to an attitude that they preferred to go back to Egypt and be enslaved and whipped and not enjoy the freedom God had for them. You know what? Truth of the matter is, we have more freedom today than you'll ever know as a Christian. We do. You know, being saved, we are truly free. Hey, think about it. Before you were saved, we were bound by sin. Before you were saved, I don't have my illustration here. I meant to bring one. But before you're saved, you know what? You were bound by sin. You were tied up, if you will. You know, when you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior because he died for all sin and one time on that cross, and I thank God he did, you know what? He went ahead and he unwrapped you, and he made you free from the bondage of sin. Just like, picture it, just like them children of Israel, they were bound by the world and by Egypt, and they were bound up. But let me tell you something, he went ahead and he loosed them. And he wanted to go ahead and give them a better life and give them a victorious Christian life over here in the promised land. But their unbelief kept them, if you will, bound. We're going to read on here in a moment. Their unbelief caused much problems. They preferred to go back to bondage than to be free. Instead of facing the giants of the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and Anak, with the help of God defeating them, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they faced instead the giant of unbelief, which brought them 40 more years. 40 years. 16 months. Add on 40 years. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The death of a whole generation who could have had the freedom in the promised land, but the giant of unbelief brought forth unnecessary heartaches. And here we are as Christians, some of us. We're down here. We've heard the 10, so to speak. It can't be done. You can't have the victory in your Christian life. It can't be done. And here we sit here in unbelief. A point where, well, God, I guess you blew it. He didn't blow it. You failed to trust him. And you failed to listen to the one, if you will. You know, let me say this. You know, I like to think I'm a positive preacher. You know, I get up and I preach the way I preach because I want you to make it. And the truth of the matter is, I'm here this morning. I'm saying you can make it. You can make it through your heartaches. And the majority of the world may go ahead and say, no, you can't make it. No, you can't make it. No, you can't make it. Yes, I can. Your preacher here this morning says, yes, you can. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you shall perform it until Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So you see, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:19, so we see that they could not enter in. Why? The Bible says because of their unbelief. Unbelief brought much more heartache. Had they just gone in and said, you know what, we're going to roll our sleeves and defeat the enemy, and we're going to gain the promised land that God gave us, they chose to listen to the 10, the negatives, and wander around the wilderness for 40 more years, losing a generation, losing family members, losing precious time, if you will, with family members that probably could have survived had they gone ahead and done right in the first place. Let me give you a few thoughts on unbelief, then I'm through. Unbelief, number one. Unbelief causes us to lose focus on what God wants for our life. You know, God wanted the children. God said, hey, you know what, I'm giving you the promised land. But they got there and they unbelieved. They believed not. You know what? Unbelief will go ahead and cause you to lose focus also upon the blessings that God has ahead, upon what God wants to do for you. And you know what? You know when we have a tendency to quit? We have a tendency to quit just about the time we were ready to turn the corner for victory, to victory, if you will. We have a tendency to quit just about the time that they were ready to turn the corner. I remember worked with this lady back in Maine several years ago, and she was addicted to prescription drugs. She wanted to do right. She was a saved lady, but she was addicted to prescription drugs. There were many, many times she would call me and say, "Pastor, I'm going to kill myself," because the drugs was literally speaking to her, making her mind do things she was addicted to them, bottom line. And there was two times at least that, you know, she called me, "I've got the knife already. I'm going to slip my wrist, Pastor. I'm going to slip my wrist." And she was serious, because you'd seen all the attempts, the scars that she made by this attempt. I went ahead, I sat down with her. I said, "Charlene, listen, I want so much to help you. I don't think we can be what we can be for you. I want to send you to the roll-off homes." I said, "Boy, this is going to be sacrifice, but I want to send you to the roll-off homes," which is a home for ladies that helps them weed off from addictions and different things. And they also have a children's home, men's home, all there, but this was the home for ladies there. I said, "I want to go ahead and get you down to the roll-off homes." Because she was really a mess. Sin had just, she was just a mess. And I'd stopped her, like I said, a couple different times. She was crying. She said, "I'm going to kill myself." I had to literally take the knife and pry it out of her hand and say, "No, this isn't the way to be." Went ahead and I talked to her and I'd pray with her and I'd help her and I would get her to church and she would come often. And the truth of the matter is, we got her down there. Our church raised some money. She couldn't do it. Church raised some money. And my wife and I, we flew her down to the roll-off homes, and she got there. She was there a month. 1 month. She would call me, you know, and of course they would be weeding her away from her prescription drugs, and she was crying. She'd call me, "Pastor, I want to come home. I want to come home. I want to come home." She would cry, you know, and of course the lack of her addiction was causing her just to go ahead and just want to do crazy things. "I want to come home." But the lady workers and all the workers there, and they'd have chapel, they'd have church, and they'd do all different things. You know what? It was doing her a tremendous job. But what happened, to make a long story short, she fell short. She quit. She says, "I'm leaving. I'm not going to do this anymore." And we couldn't force her, so she flew home. And the truth of the matter is, when she came home after being gone about 5 weeks, let me tell you something. She did. That 5 weeks did her a world of good. That 5 weeks really, I mean, she was just, she looked sharp. She looked, her eyes weren't dark or anything like that. I mean, she just, her countenance looked a lot better because of the memorization of the Word of God and different things that they do to try to help weed away the addiction. And she was going through them, but she just couldn't take it, and she left. They couldn't hold her by her will. They talked to me and so forth. Anyway, she came home. I got her in church for about 2 or 3 weeks after that. And the truth of the matter is, it wasn't long. Yeah, she looked sharp when she first got there. The evidence was of the program was working. Had she just stayed a little bit longer, she wouldn't be back to where she's at today. And she's fallen right back into it today. What I'm trying to say, many people quit. And man, I believe this, and even my preacher says, "Man, if she just stayed a little bit longer, she'd have been over this thing. Just a little bit more time." And we tried. I taught Charlene, stay. And the truth, my thought is this. You know what? Oftentimes we go ahead and quit just when we're ready to see the success. You know what? Unbelief causes us to lose focus upon what God wants for our life. Because of unbelief, it brings much more heartache than if you had believed. They lost a generation of people. And you'll lose much because of unbelief. You lose blessings. You lose time with your family. I believe this. Had they just gone ahead and obeyed and listened to Caleb and said, "We're going in. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to defeat the enemy." The truth of the matter is, you know what? Some lost family members simply because they unbelieved. They would have had maybe a lot more sweet time with their family had they just obeyed in the first place. Just a little illustration. Unbelief brings backsliding. How? The moment we believe that God cannot, it is the same moment we feel that he's never able to do anything for us. I've seen it. I've seen Christians, you know what, they were excited, but somewhere along the way, they started backsliding because they got that attitude of unbelief in their system, so to speak, because they listened to the wrong crowd. And this is exactly, as I mentioned earlier, what the devil wants. He wants to take the believer and cause him to lose sight of God and what he has for you and what he's able to do through you. And as I mentioned before, the devil knows that if you're saved, he can't take you to hell with you. But he wants to do everything to make your life as displeasing to God as possible. And he'll do it. He'll take a Christian's life and he'll go ahead and cause your life to be displeasing simply through unbelief, because you sit there and say, well, God, I don't know. I'm going to try it my way. And then God looks down and he grieves. I believe God grieves because of that too. Unbelief obviously causes many not to get saved. And I wonder, had they gone, if, you know, I don't know all the types of people that were there necessarily. We know the children of Israel. But if they'd gone ahead and went in, what a testimony that would have been to maybe some unsaved folks around, for instance. Let's put it today. If we as Christians would just decide to hold on to the truths of the Word of God and the preaching and all that God wants us to do, regardless of the mountaintops, and just keep on plodding, and keep on plodding. And when family members and friends and so forth see it, that you're going through it, but they see your testimony, boy, I'm just going to keep on going one day at a time. Oh, yeah, some days it'll be easier, and oh, you know, what they'll do is they'll see the testimony through you on how good and how real God is to you. If the children of Israel had just gone ahead, said, we are going to believe. I'm going to listen to you, Caleb, Joshua, we're going to go ahead, and we're going to go into the promised land, we're going to work. Boy, what a testimony for God that would have been. But the truth of the matter is, what happens is unbelief causes us to quit, and it causes our friends, our relatives, our neighbors to look down and say, you know what? They're Christians. They quit because of all this whatever. You know, if it didn't work for them, it's not going to work for me. Let me tell you, that's more truth than you know. I've had people go ahead and say they've seen testimonies of Christians. They go ahead and quit on God. Say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with God because of how they are now. They had the joys of serving God. They were in church. They were doing this. But the truth of the matter is they quit on God because of who knows what. And the truth of the matter is I've had people say, you know, I've seen your type. They will go ahead and quit. You know what? If God didn't work for them, it's definitely not going to work for me. He's not going to work for me. Hey, unbelief will take other people to hell. Boy, the giant of unbelief is so much bigger than we imagine. I'm through. Do you really believe God can in your life? Do you believe that he can go ahead and give you a successful life here on earth? Do you believe that he can help you with your family and raising your family in such a generation as ours? Do you believe that he can deliver you in your time of need? Do you believe, unsaved one, that he can save you? Hey, don't let the giant of unbelief hurt your testimony, Christian. Or maybe if you're not saved this morning, don't let the giant of unbelief take you to hell. The Bible's very clear. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And by the way, hell was only created for the devil and his angels. What are you battling this morning? Are you battling unbelief this morning? Why don't you decide this morning, I believe God. I'm not going to listen to the majority. I'm going to go ahead and listen to the Word of God. I'm going to go ahead and listen to the preaching of God. I'm going to allow the principles of God's Word to lead my life. And I'm going to go ahead and believe God. I'm through with this. But I'm reminded of when Paul was shipwrecked back in, I think it's Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to turn to it. You can read it. And when the boat was about ready to fall apart, and no soul was going to be lost on that, you know what? He stood up and I said, sirs, you know, I believe God. You ought to go back. Acts chapter 26 or 27. It's about the shipwreck that Paul went through and all this. He was a prisoner and so forth. He had to get to Rome. But you know what? When that turmoil and trouble come, you know what? Paul, that man of God, he said, hey, I believe God. I believe God's going to go ahead and take care of every soul. There's not going to be a soul on this ship that's going to die because of this storm Euroclydon. Not one soul is going to die. You know what? Because there was a man of faith up there. Hey, you know what? Just like back in the children of Israel, there was a man of faith, Caleb. He says, you know what? We can overcome this. And let me tell you something. You're a preacher who loves you, who prays for you, who wants God's best for you. You know what? I'm going to say with Caleb, and I'm going to say with the Apostle Paul, you know what? Whatever you're going through this morning, you know what? You can overcome it because you and God are majority. Now, Heavenly Father, I sure do love you. I thank you for these, your people. I thank you for the privilege of pastoring these dear people. I pray, God, that the giant of unbelief will not creep in to our life, even unawares. That's how the devil works. He'd like to take a good Christian soldier and drag them down because of unbelief and cause them to be displeasing to you in their life. Maybe there's one that's here that's not saved this morning. I pray, God, don't let unbelief work on their heart now. I pray that they'll get saved this morning. I pray they'll come to know you as personal Savior this morning. I pray, God, that you'd bless the invitation. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you really believe God can this morning? They entered not in because of unbelief. Christian, been saved. Is there a little bit of unbelief crept in? To decide this morning, you know what? I'm going to team up with God. I'm going to stay teamed up with God, and I'm going to go ahead and believe God. Maybe you're unsaved this morning. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I plead with you, don't leave this place until you know. Boy, get to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The music's going to play. I don't know where you are this morning, but if you need to make a decision, why don't you decide this morning, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to believe God again. Some of you, you know, maybe you've lost a little bit of faith, got a little bit clouded. Why don't you just decide this morning, I'm going to believe God again. I'm going to believe God. The music's going to play.